Let's pray together. In your house, Lord, be glorified. In our hearts, Lord, be glorified. Lord, in your servant, be glorified. Amen. All right, so this last year, as you know, I've been studying at Southwestern Baptist Theological Seminary. This last year has been one of great challenge for me, also one of great opportunity, as well as great growth. But if there is one word which I could choose to actually sum up all of my experiences and what the Lord has been instilling in my heart and a resolve for this year, it's been one thing, and that is faithfulness. Faithfulness. To be faithful to the Lord in all the areas of my life, to my wife, to my family, to my studies, to my work for the Lord and ministry. This should be the resolve of every believer, to desire to hear those blessed and beautiful words of our Lord. Well done, my good and faithful servant. Enter into the joy of your master. One of the areas I've been challenging most this year has been being faithful to evangelism. To be faithful to evangelism. Evangelism and missions is really a strong emphasis at Southwestern, as a commitment to the Great Commission is really a distinctive marker of the Southern Baptist Convention. If there's anybody you know that is committed to going out and saving the lost, preaching the gospel, it's Southern Baptists. And so I've just been flooded with, as you go, preach. And that's really the motto of the school, as you go, preach. And you can't leave there without being infected with that kind of a passion. So I've asked the Lord, even before when we were visiting, I was asking the Lord to use that to make me a strong and faithful evangelist. As a pastor is called to do the work of an evangelist and to fulfill his ministry. But to be a faithful witness is what I believe all believers are called to. Israel was called to be a light unto the Gentiles. The Lord has called us to be the salt and what? Light of the earth. The Lord says to those who confess him before men, he will do what? Confess them before his Father who is in heaven. And as we read earlier, the Lord told his disciples upon his departure that you will be my witnesses, which is a command to the whole church. I believe we were left with that challenge last week to be a faithful witness of Jesus Christ, as Brother Charlie asked us, are you preaching? Are you preaching? And to be a faithful witness is to walk as our Lord walked. In Revelation 1:5, he is called the faithful witness. In Revelation 3:14, he is called the Amen, the faithful and true witness. He did and said all that the Father told him to do. And he even said, even if I testify of myself, my testimony is true. We know that Christ came to testify to the truth of who God is, to the condition of mankind, to God's salvation, to God's coming judgment, and to God's present and coming kingdom. But ultimately, in all of those things, when Jesus preached, he bore witness to himself. When Jesus preached, he bore witness to himself. And today we're going to observe the example of our Lord in the climax of the Sermon on the Mount in Matthew 7, 13 through 29, which will be our main text. And I probably should have put maybe selected text. That'll be our central text, but we'll be looking also at the Great Commission for a moment, and then at the end a little bit at 1 Peter 3, 15. So our outline for this brief study today will be threefold. We'll be looking at the context of our message, in which we'll take a quick look at the Great Commission. The content of our message, which will be our main text, and then the conduct of our message, which will provide some concluding exhortations And hopefully all of those things will exhort us and encourage us to be a faithful witness, to be more of a faithful witness that God has called us to be. So first, let's talk about the context of our message, the context of our message. Last week, Brother Charlie said that we often find ourselves holding back from witnessing. We find ourselves holding back from witnessing, and that's mainly because of our current climate, our current climate. We think that no one is listening, you know, as Isaiah cried, you know, who has believed our report? Who has heard? Who has believed our report? We get discouraged, thinking that we may get rejected. We don't know what to say, particularly to this current postmodern culture and the dissolving of absolute truth in our society and the pluralistic tolerance of religious beliefs except our own. You can feel very discouraged and not sure what to say, or in some ways defeated. And then the seemingly endless waves of false teaching and weak representations of Christianity, and the situation can often look bleak, and we get down. But this morning, I just want to remind y'all that there is a coming kingdom. There is a coming kingdom. History is headed toward one end. History is headed toward one end. And that is the exaltation of Jesus Christ. And regardless of the current climate around us, the political and economic uncertainty, we need to be reminded that the real context of our witnessing is the present and coming kingdom of our Lord. That is the context in which we share the gospel. And most of us, when we think about witnessing, we think about the Great Commission. That's generally the first thing that comes to mind. You know, go therefore and make disciples of all nations. And we tend to emphasize the going and the disciple making and leaving out, really, to me, what seems to be the overarching point. The first thing we think about is go, go. But the Great Commission doesn't begin with the go. It doesn't begin with the go. It begins with what William Hendrickson called the great claim. It begins with this: all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Therefore, go. Jesus says, all authority has been given to me in heaven and in earth. Therefore, go. Philippians 2 teaches us that the reward of Christ's perfect obedience unto death on the cross was that God hath highly exalted him. The word for highly exalted means to exalt beyond measure, to exalt to the highest place. And Ephesians 1:20 through 22 tells us that having raised Christ from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenlies, far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come, having been seated at the right hand of God. He has been exalted far above all rule and authority and power and dominion, and every name that is named, not only in this age, but also in the one to come. Piper says in his book, What Jesus Demands from the World, authority is the right and power to have your subordinates do what you choose for them to do on earth. What you choose for them to do. And that is the authority that Jesus has over everyone and everything. All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. The phrase heaven and earth is meant to include everything. This is still Piper talking. The phrase heaven and earth is meant to include everything. Therefore, everyone and everything is subordinate to Jesus. Every human, every angel, every demon, the devil himself, and all the natural world and what happens in it. And later he says this: there is nothing outside the authority of Jesus. Nothing outside the authority of Jesus. He has the right and the power to demand allegiance from every soul that exists. As the Lord of the universe, Jesus demands that everyone from every nation and every religion become his disciple. Wow. That kind of puts things in perspective, doesn't it? There is a larger plan that we forget when we witness. There is an eternal plan that God has determined before the foundations of the world. There are covenants that God has made with Abraham and David. There is a kingdom God has promised to his son. In Daniel chapter 7, verses 13 and 14, Daniel says this, I kept looking in the night visions, and behold, with the clouds of heaven, one like a son of man was coming, and he came up to the Ancient of Days and was presented before him, and to him was given dominion, glory, and a kingdom, that all the peoples, nations, and men of every language might serve him. His dominion is an everlasting dominion, which will not pass away, and his kingdom is one which will not be destroyed. While the mission of making disciples of the nations is certainly the command of the Great Commission, we cannot miss the big picture. We can't miss the big picture. God's goal in eternity is being worked out in human history. And that is the exaltation of Jesus Christ in the coming consummation of his kingdom. We can't miss that big picture when we witness. And the great command of the commission is merely just an outworking of that plan. God has established a kingdom that is to come. It will be consummated in the exaltation and glory of Jesus Christ. And God right now is advancing that kingdom through the preaching of his faithful witnesses that we are to go and make disciples. He's advancing that kingdom. The kingdom of God and of Christ is already, but not yet. It's here, but it's not yet fully consummated. The kingdom has been given to the Son, and he is ushering his subjects under his kingly rule. And if you know Jesus Christ, you have been brought from the kingdom of darkness into the kingdom of light under the King of Kings, and you have been brought under his rule. And soon we will see the visible manifestation of that kingdom. So, despite our current climate, regardless of what's going on around us, there is a coming kingdom. There is a coming kingdom. And I don't know about y'all, but that gives me confidence in my witness. That gives me confidence in my witness. And I think for most of us, sometimes that doesn't excite us or that doesn't give us confidence because you know what? You're not waiting for that kingdom. You're not looking forward to that kingdom. We are more consumed with our current circumstances, our current situation, our current bank account, our current political, the presidency, what's coming on, what's going on right now politically, that there is no hope in us for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Pastor Leek said the other day, we were talking, and he said, most of us have eschatological fatigue. There's so many people trying to chart out the coming of God and the coming of the Lord, and the Lord's going to come back on this day and this day and that day, and there's so many different views of millennial kingdoms and amillennialism, premillennialism, postmillennialism. You know, you can just keep on going, and we get eschatological fatigue. We just get tired. Man, that's just a big subject to talk about. But we have to remember, we have been saved from this crooked and perverse generation. We have been saved out of the kingdom of darkness and into the kingdom of light. And we're going to talk about that a little bit more. So we have to remember the context of our message. We go out because we believe that God has elected those unto salvation. We go out because we believe that the gospel is the power of God unto salvation. We go out because we believe that God has a kingdom that is to come, and as we go, he will advance his kingdom as we preach the gospel faithfully. That's why we go. So now let's turn to the content of our message. The content of our message. And open your Bibles up to Matthew, the book of Matthew, if you weren't already there. And just take it to the beginning of the Sermon on the Mount, to chapter 5, and then we'll get to chapter 7 momentarily. So Jesus sends out his disciples with the claim of the reality and the truth that all authority belongs to him. He exalts his lordship over all things. So our message when we go out is this: Jesus is Lord. He is Lord of all. He is Lord of life. He is Lord of death. He is Lord over sin. He is Lord of judgment. Christ is Lord of all. And our message is, if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord, you will be saved. And our message is, repent, believe in the Lord Jesus, and you will be saved. We go out in the authority of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is establishing his kingdom. Our message is this: God is declaring to men that all people everywhere should repent, because he has fixed a day in which he will judge the world in righteousness through a man whom he has appointed, having furnished proof to all men by raising him from the dead. We are preaching the king and his kingdom. We are preaching the king and his kingdom. Matthew 24:14 says, the gospel, this gospel of the kingdom, shall be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all the nations, and then the end will come. And then the end will come. So what is the gospel of the kingdom? It is the gospel of our Lord Jesus Christ. When Jesus comes on the scene, after his baptism and subsequent temptation, we see that in Matthew 4:17, it says that from that time, Jesus began to preach. I'm in chapter 4, verse 17. From that time, Jesus began to preach and say, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. In verse 23, we see that Jesus was going throughout all Galilee, teaching in their synagogues and proclaiming the gospel of what? The kingdom, and healing every kind of disease and every kind of sickness among the people. In verses 24 and 25, we see that the news spread about him, and then large crowds from all over followed him. And then in chapter 5, we see that Jesus says, Jesus saw the crowds, and he went up on the mountain. And he sat down and disciples came to him. And Jesus sees all of these crowds following him. And he says, it's time to preach. He sees all of these multitudes of people following him. And he sees an opportunity to share, to tell them of the coming kingdom and to preach the gospel of the kingdom to them. He seizes an opportunity. And just as a way of application, this is so instructive for us, because often we see opportunities, we see real opportunities, and we pass them by. And we pass them by. I had it the other night, Thursday night, I was in North Carolina at a conference representing Southwestern. I do recruiting for the school for their Doctor of Ministry program. And it was at the end of the night of all the conference activities, and so I wanted to stop by a gas station on the way back to the hotel room, get me a little something to drink and a snack. I walk in there, and there's this, there's the gas station attendant. She looked kind of hippie-ish. And so the Asheville area, I was in Asheville, North Carolina, and I've heard there that people are very spiritual. They're kind of progressive and it's just very pluralistic and so forth. So I look at her, I said, man, I bet you she's got all types of issues when it comes to understanding who God is. And then there was nobody in there. First, there were a couple people in there. There was nobody. And I said, man, this would be a great time to preach, to share the gospel. And I said to myself, man, it's getting late, man. I need to get some rest. I'm tired. I'm just going to go ahead on home. So I get in the car, about to turn on the key, and the Lord just burdened my heart. She needs to hear the gospel. Opportunity. Nobody there. By herself. Nobody there. Wide open door. Like Jesus sees a wide open door. All of the crowds. I say, okay, Lord, I'm going to go in and I'm going to share with her. Spent the next 15, 20 minutes talking with her about the gospel. Shared the gospel clearly with her, and she says, that makes sense. I didn't know what to do with that. I was like, okay, Lord, do I get a card, have her sign, make a decision? But after reading, at the end of our conversation, I tried to lay out the gospel as clearly as I could to her. I had her read John 3, 16 through 21, so that she could see that Christ has come, and anyone who believes shall not perish, and that the light has bore testimony, but men hated the light, loved the darkness, shown the separation of sin, and that men love their sin and are under condemnation. But again, there's life in Christ. And so I had her, as she started reading, I had asked her to read it out loud. She reads John 3:16 and says, wow, that's great. That's great. And I told her the whole time, I don't want, you know, if you don't want to talk anymore, you don't have to continue talking. Also didn't want to pressure her into any kind of decision or anything like that. Just said, you know, I don't know what God is saying to your heart, but, you know, you can trust in Jesus right now. And I said, you know, what would you like to do? And she said, well, I think I want to think about it a little bit. I said, well, that's fine. You could go home. The Lord is there. You could pray to him right there. And so asked her if she had a Bible. She didn't have a Bible. And so I bought her a Bible. There was a Lifeway store, which Lifeway is a big Christian bookstore in the South. So I bought her a Bible, a couple other books, left it there the next day for her. But the point I'm making here is that opportunity, that we have to seize opportunities to share the gospel. And we'll see why in just a moment. And I hope your heart will be compelled even more. Not hopefully that it's even more compelled that Christ has authority over all men and all things, and that his kingdom is coming and he's advancing his kingdom, but there'll be more compulsion momentarily. So Jesus at the Sermon of the Mount, and we know that the Sermon on the Mount is probably the most quoted of all Jesus' words and often most misunderstood. But about the sermon, just want to say a few things about the Sermon on the Mount. James Montgomery Boyce says this: in dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, we are dealing with a need for a new life rather than with a legalistic system of morality. He goes on to say that I believe that the failure to see this truth has led to nearly all the great misunderstandings of the sermon. That in dealing with the Sermon on the Mount, we're dealing with the need for a new life, to be born again. And he says that because of the failure to understand this, most people, this has led to many, most all the misunderstandings of the sermon. And D.A. Carson says this: the more I read the sermon, the more I am both drawn to them, the words of the sermon, the more I'm both drawn to them and shamed by them. Their brilliant light draws me like a moth to a spotlight, but the light is so bright that it sears and it burns. No room is left for forms of piety, which are nothing more than veneer and sham. Perfection is demanded. And Jesus says, be perfect as your heavenly Father is perfect. So as we come to the sermon, we see that Jesus is preaching the kingdom. It says that he went out and he preached the gospel of the kingdom. So he begins to preach. And so what we see in the gospel, in the Sermon on the Mount, is that the kingdom, the life of the kingdom, is a new life. It's a new life. The need to be born again screams from the words of Christ. And we will see this more in a minute as we look at chapter 7. But D.A. Carson also says that the great theme of the Sermon on the Mount is the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom of heaven is Matthew's, as you know, Matthew's customary expression for what other New Testament writers call the kingdom of God. And showing reverence for God, and the Jews, they did not want to say the name of God out of reverence for God. He did not say his name, so he used the kingdom of heaven as he was writing to the Jews. So he starts out with the kingdom. He says, blessed are those who are poor in spirit. Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are the gentle, they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are those who have been persecuted for the sake of righteousness, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. So Jesus starts out in his sermon preaching the kingdom of heaven. And not only does he start out preaching the kingdom of heaven, the kingdom of God, he ends and concludes the sermon preaching the kingdom of God. So let's go to chapter 7 now, in verse 13. Again, we're dealing with the content of our message. In chapter 7, verse 13, we see Jesus saying, "Enter through the narrow gate." But what is he calling people to enter in? The kingdom. He's calling them to enter into the kingdom. He starts out saying, "Enter ye through the narrow gate, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. For the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, and there are few who find it." And then later in verse 21, he says, "Not everyone who says to me, 'Lord, Lord,' will enter the kingdom of heaven." So again, his concern is with entrance into the kingdom. As we come to the end of the Sermon on the Mount, as we're looking at what is the content of the gospel message, Jesus' concern was entering the kingdom of heaven. He is concerned with salvation. He is concerned with those who are in the kingdom of darkness now entering the kingdom of light and entering the kingdom of heaven. The kingdom that is now under judgment, the kingdom of man, coming out of that kingdom and into the kingdom of heaven, into the kingdom of God. And if we are to be faithful, we must also be concerned with the souls of men entering the kingdom of God. We have to be concerned for the souls of men entering the kingdom of God. MacArthur, in the Gospel According to Jesus, he talks about verses 13 and 14 here and his conclusion of the Sermon on the Mount. He says that it amounts to the Savior's own presentation of the way of salvation. Verses 13 and 14 and the rest amounts to the Savior's own presentation of the way of salvation. He says, here the Lord brings the Sermon on the Mount into its evangelistic climax. He says the closing verses are pure gospel with as pointed an invitation that has ever been issued. So Christ here is bringing pure gospel. He is calling for an invitation. And let's notice some of the things in the text. What he gives first in verses 13 and 14 is a real call. It is a real call. He says, enter through the narrow gate. Our message then is a command to a decision and to repentance. This here is an imperative. Enter. Come in. And when Jesus says, enter, come in, he is commanding them. This isn't just a weak little invitation here. This isn't, please, please come on in. The kingdom of heaven is such a nice place. It's much better than where you've been. It's more comfortable. It's more exciting. Give you more purpose in life. No, Jesus is giving a clear command. It is a real call, a real command. Enter ye into the narrow gate. And Jesus says this. He says the reason why is, for the gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction, and there are many who enter through it. And Jesus is highlighting here. He has his strong contrast here. And after that, because he says the gate is small and the way is narrow that leads to life, he's creating this strong contrast and showing that there are two ways. And the way and the word that says the way is broad, or the broad road, is that it's leading away. The sense of it in the Greek is that it's leading away. It's actually leading somewhere. It's just not a road that you say, oh, that's a wide road. Wow, that's a really broad road. No, the road is going somewhere. Both of the roads, they're headed somewhere. They have a street sign on them. They have a route sign on them. One says Route 666. The other says Route 777. And Jesus stands right at the crossroads and he says, enter ye into the narrow gate, for wide is the gate and the road that leads to destruction. Jesus is at a crossroads here, commanding men to enter into the narrow gate. And he says that the reason why is that broad is the way. The gate is wide and the way is broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. They are on their way. They are going in. It's not that just that they're kind of on the way and they haven't gotten there yet. And they're like, oh, okay, let me just go in through that door. No, they're already on the way. They are going into it. The sense in the Greek is they are the ones going in. They are already in on the way to destruction. And so he's calling them to turn, to enter into this narrow gate. And we must call people to repentance, to command them to repent. The apostles, as we looked at the way they preached, they commanded men to repent, to turn to Jesus Christ, to enter in. Repent and believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved. The reason why is because all authority has been given to Christ. He's not just a choice among many. He is the Lord. He is the Lord of all. And we must command men to repent. God is declaring to all men everywhere to repent, Paul said. He's commanding men to repent. This is an authoritative call. It's an authoritative command to enter into the narrow gate. Jesus, the prophet who was to come, comes in the line of the prophets, calling those to choose ye today whom you will serve. Choose ye today whom you will serve. And there are many of you today who need to decide. Will you enter in to the narrow gate? In the way that leads to life. Not only is this call, this real call, a command, an authoritative command, it's an extensive call. It's to all men. The command is in the plural. It's enter you, you all enter into the narrow gate. So the gospel is for all men. Christ, again, remember, he's preaching to the multitudes. He's preaching to the multitudes. He sees all of these people following him. He goes to the mount and he probably goes to the highest place he can and he preaches, enter ye in the narrow gate. And the picture there, you may be able to see if you remember in Proverbs chapter 8 and 9, you have wisdom calling aloud in the streets. And then you have foolishness also calling aloud. And Jesus is calling aloud in the street, enter ye in the narrow gate. The gospel is for all men. Spurgeon said, if I knew if the elect had a yellow stripe on their back, I would go and lift up their shirt and then I would preach to them. But we do not know who the elect are. The gospel is a gospel call to everyone without distinction, without distinction. And our concern must be for all men. We generally are drawn to people who are just like us, are drawn to people who look like us, talk like us, in situations we're most comfortable with. But Paul said, we are ambassadors begging men on behalf of God, pleading with them, making an appeal. God is making an appeal through us. Be reconciled. And that's to all men, to all men. The beautiful thing about Hope Bible Church is that I look out and I see all men. I see all men. All tribes, all tongues, all nations. This is the kingdom to which Jesus Christ has authority. His kingdom is one that all tribes and all tongues will come in and they might serve him, as Daniel said. And we have to ask God for a love for all people. Any kind, the slow of mind, not just any nationality or ethnicity, but the slow of mind, the nerdy, anybody. I ask God, Lord, just help me love everybody. Help me not only to do that, but to exemplify that to my family, to those who are around me, that we love every man. And the reason why Paul said, I've become all things to all men, that I might save who? Some. You got to pray for a compassion for all men. This gospel call is to everyone. And this is the content of our message. We look at the example of our Lord. He commands men, and not only men, but he commands everyone, everywhere, as Paul said in Acts 17, to repent. Everybody you see, you have a sphere of life. You have a sphere of life in which you are in, and God has placed you there sovereignly. No matter what job you're in, no matter where you are. I remember when years ago when Brother Petrovich was here, and he talked about being in prison. He preached a great message on just the context of Philippians, I believe it was, or Colossians. Didn't even get to the text, just preached on the context of where Paul was at the time in prison. And he was talking about being in prison, having the joy of Christ in prison. And it just spoke to my heart because I felt like I was in prison at the NIH. And basically what he's called us to do is to be faithful where you were. And I know that's funny, but seriously, I just was like, Lord, I really want to be here and there. And then when I settled myself to say, Lord, this is where you have placed me. Help me to love all men here and to preach the gospel. God has placed you in a situation to be his witnesses. You will be my witness. You don't have to stand on the corner like the apostles, or you don't have to be loud or anything like that. You just have to be a faithful witness. Just confess him openly. You are his witness if you are his child. And this is what God is calling us to. The gospel call is an extensive call. But not only that, it's an urgent call. We see here from verse 13, it is an urgent call. The reason why he says to enter in a narrow gate, for the gate is wide and broad that leads to destruction. And there are many who enter through it. The EBC says this is definitive destruction. Not a sense of extinction of physical existence, but rather an eternal plunge into Hades. It's an eternal plunge into eternal damnation. And we have to have the compassion of Christ. He says he does not wish anyone to perish. That God does not delight in the destruction of the wicked. And I think about the people that I know. I think about my family. And they are on the broad road. And we need to be faithful to call them to the narrow gate. Because broad is the road that's leading you to destruction. And many go therein. Yesterday, the Lord gave me a time to walk and pray as I was at the Fifes. And many of you who know where they live, they live right around the corner of them is a Methodist church, and it stands on the corner. Anybody who drives by can see it. And right in the front of that church are three crosses: the cross of Christ, the cross of the thief who confessed Christ and who entered into the joy of his master, and the cross of the fool who tried to keep the other thief from speaking to Christ. And I said, Lord, this is a great picture of the broad. There's the narrow road and the broad road. And Christ is right at the catalyst of it. He's right at the crossroads of it, calling men to enter. And the beautiful picture was also there. Just a sobering picture is there is a cemetery right next to it. And if you ever need to sober your mind on the reality of our context, you need to take a walk in a cemetery, because the direction of where we are all going is death. And there is only but two ways that you will go. It is appointed once for man to die and then the judgment. And when you need to walk through a cemetery, take a field trip and say, Lord, burden my heart for souls of men. You came to seek and save that which was lost. You died on the cross. You did not deserve to die. You hung on the cross. You bore nails. You bore whips that you did not deserve to bore in my place for my soul. For my soul. And God, I didn't deserve it. And we need to show that same kindness and grace of God to those who are perishing, for it is the Lord's kindness that leads them to repentance. But many of us aren't compassionate for the lost. We could care less about our neighbor. We walk right by. I almost didn't care anything about that young lady. burden my heart to think that I would walk by her and not, look, was speaking to my heart saying, preach the gospel to her. And I would walk right by a soul dying on the road to destruction. And then I would not say, beware, enter the narrow gate, run, flee from the wrath to come. There is a coming wrath. That was what the apostles preached. Escape from this crooked and perverse generation. But we don't believe we're in a crooked and perverse generation. But we need to be awakened. The time of our salvation is nearer to us than it was when we first believed. Y'all got to excuse me. The time of our salvation is nearer to us than when we first believed. This is an urgent call. This is an urgent call. God, forgive us when we are silent. All authority has been given to you, and we do not speak. We shut our mouth. God, forgive us. This is an exclusive call. It is Christ alone. Enter through the narrow gate. Who is the gate? Jesus, I am the door. It is Christ himself. When he points to himself, he doesn't just point to his person. He points to a broken body and a resurrected body. He says, I am the gate. We preach Christ in him crucified. Foolishness to those who are perishing, but for those who are being saved, it is the power of God. When he points to himself, when he points to the gate, he exalts himself as Lord over death, Lord over sin. There aren't many different directions you can go. There's no way you can save yourself from this coming wrath. The only way that you can save yourself is through the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus Christ and placing your trust, the fullness of your trust in him. All other religions are based on human accomplishment, but there is only one. There is only one that is based on divine accomplishment. There is none righteous, no, not one. There is none. We must compel people of the reality of their corruption and the fact that they are under condemnation and for breaking one of God's laws, the holiness of God. And there is nothing that you can do to save yourself. But God, who is rich in mercy, he sent his son to bear the condemnation and to put to death the corruption that is in us. So we must preach Christ and the cross. If you don't know anything else, know Christ and the cross. Go to the Two Ways class. Learn the gospel. Read Romans over and over and over and over again. Learn the gospel. So if anything doesn't come out of your mouth, it's just gospel. It's just Jesus crucified. Only way to be saved, Jesus crucified. God will do the rest. Just preach the gospel. Don't feel like you can't say anything. Christ died for sins, the righteous for the once for all, the righteous for the unrighteous to bring you to God. Simplest verse of the gospel. One line. That's all you have to say to someone. You are separate from God, rejected by God. Christ has died so that you can come to God. Will you believe? That's all you have to say. So this is our message is an authoritative command to decision. It's an extensive call. It's an urgent call. It's an exclusive call to Christ himself. The strong contrast in this passage of the emphasis of the wideness of the road and the narrowness of the gate, it exalts Jesus. And the gate is so narrow that you have to enter in by yourself. You can't go in behind your mama. You can't go in behind your daddy. You can't go in with family just because you go to church. You can't go in with Hope Bible Church. You have to enter in by yourself, your own personal faith and trust in Jesus Christ. It is a narrow gate. And the question is today, have you entered in the narrow gate? Jesus, in the next passage, he gives a real caution of false prophets. He says, beware of false prophets who come in sheep's clothing, but inwardly are ravenous wolves. You will know them by their fruits. Grapes are not gathered from thorn bushes, nor figs from thistles, are they? So every good tree bears good fruit, but the bad tree bears bad fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit, nor can a bad tree produce good fruit. Every tree that does not bear good fruit is cut down and thrown into the fire. There is a reality of false prophets. These are specific people that he's pointing to. There are false prophets who will propagate lies and will try to lead you down the broad road. They are on the broad road themselves. And so you need to beware of false prophets. So for us, we have to be warning people that there is false teaching around them. They themselves have been probably deceived by many things and many other Jesuses. Particularly, we need to be concerned with false gospels, or a gospel that tries to, an easy believism gospel. Now, all you got to do is sign a card, walk down, just say a little prayer. No, you must repent and turn to Jesus Christ. This is the command that Jesus is giving, to turn to himself. And so we see this even more as we look at Jesus says, you will know them by their fruit. A good tree cannot produce bad fruit. That word produce, in the Greek, the sense of it is they're doing what they're doing produces bad fruit or produces good fruit. It's what they're doing. The work that they're doing produces good or bad fruit. So for those, you will know the true prophets and the true and those who are true by the fruit they produce. And mainly the fruit they produce is their confession. Who do they say that I am? Who do men say that I am? Soon as you see somebody waffle on the person of Christ, you get a wide open door in front of millions of people on CNN or wherever, and you start waffling on, well, you know, can people be only saved through Jesus Christ? Well, you know, let me just think about that one more time. Can I get back to you tomorrow? No, that is false prophet. The fruit that they produce will be true confession of Jesus Christ. The other thing that they produce is doing the works of God according to his will. And we see this in the next passage, and we're coming to a close in just a moment. Please bear with me. Verse 21 says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. He says, not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter, but he who does the will of my Father who is in heaven will enter. And this passage can be confusing because sometimes it seems like what Jesus is saying, that the way to enter in is by doing works. But Jesus isn't making a statement of condition. He's making a statement of fact. It's not a statement of condition. If you do this, then you will enter. No, he says those who are entering are producing. They're doing the will of the Father. That same word for doing is the same word for producing good fruit. They are doing the will of the Father. It's evident by their life. They're obeying the Father. And it's evident by the fruit of their life. And so my question today, Jesus says, Lord, why do you call me Lord and do not do the things that I say? Those who have entered in the kingdom, they are born again. They are given a new heart. They are given a new disposition. And so because of that new heart and that new disposition, they do the will of God. They are concerned chiefly with the will of God, speaking of the word of God. They are concerned chiefly with obeying God. So the question is, are you bearing fruit? Are you concerned chiefly, is the main concern of your life to obey Christ, to follow Christ? Or is it just to be a good person? Is it just to get in heaven? Because let me tell you, there's going to be a lot of church folk in hell. A lot of folks who just go to church thinking, okay, I'm here, I'm okay. But the question is, are you concerned with doing the will of God? The fruit of those who are saved are that they are submitted to Christ. We see this in verse 22. Many will say to me on that day, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name? And in your name cast out demons, and in your name perform many miracles. Then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. He said that day they will say, Lord, didn't we do all this in your name? Weren't we following you? Weren't we going to church? Weren't we doing activities? And weren't we preaching in your name? He'll say, I never knew you. And this is a past tense new. It was something that is an actual relationship that Christ has with his people. He says, I didn't know you. And the reason why was you practice lawlessness. That word lawlessness means away from the law, apart from law. That they weren't concerned with the law of God. They did not submit to his law. They weren't under the authority of Christ. I remember one day Pastor Lee said this. He said, you know, one thing I'm trying to determine in seeing if people really are saved is, are they submitted to the authority of God's word? And it's just a simple confession. It's not that you're perfect, but it's, yes, Lord, I want to do what you say. Your heart goes, yes, Lord. Yes, Lord, I want to do what you say. Romans 5:8 says this. But God, excuse me, 8, Romans chapter 8. Verse 7, it says, the mind set on the flesh is hostile toward God, for it does not subject itself to the law of God, for it is not even able to do so. So what we need to call people to is conversion. This is a real conversion. It's a real change. If any man is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has gone and the new has come. When Christ calls you enter into the kingdom. And no one can come into the kingdom unless he is what? Born again. We need to call people to salvation. And you see that fruit by the change in their life. And you see that fruit in your life by the change in your disposition towards God. It says, if you don't even want to submit to God's word, if you have no concern of Christ being Lord over all, again, Christ is pointing to his lordship here. He says that apart from me, depart from me, you who practice lawlessness. You were not under the submission, the authority of my law. You did not confess me as Lord. You called me Lord, but you did not do the things that I say. And God is calling us all to his lordship, and we must call others to that same lordship. And to see fruit in our life by submission to the will of God. And you may not, and the reason why you don't submit to his laws, because you cannot. And you must call out to God, God, save me, change me. I want to enter in now, Lord, save me. It is urgent. Examine your life. See if ye be in the faith. Those who enter the kingdom are under the lordship of Christ because Christ is calling all to his lordship. Enter ye into the narrow gate. I am the true prophet. Listen to me. Anyone who says, Lord, will do what I say. And the reason why Christ points to his lordship in here, the gospel is a gospel that Jesus is Lord. That is the message that we preach, that Christ is Lord and surrender to him. Follow him. And that is what we need to preach. And we'll conclude with this exhortation. And the question is the lordship of Christ exalted in your life? Those who are consumed with Christ, he comes off their lips. I love Jesus. I love the Lord, for he heard my cry. I love the Lord. I want to speak of him daily. I want to talk of him. I want to walk with him. And for those who love the Lord, they seek to follow him, and they become a credible witness. They set Christ apart as Lord in their heart. And so because of that, Christ is honored among the unbelieving, and we must be credible witnesses. We must remember our context, that Jesus is authoritative over all. He's advancing his kingdom that gives confidence to our witness, and we have to remember our content of our message, that Jesus is Lord, and he will save whoever believes in him. Let's pray. Father, I ask that you would take anything said today and create in us holy zeal for your kingdom. Holy zeal to exalt Jesus Christ, who exalted himself as he preached the gospel. You have exalted him high and above all rule and authority, and his kingdom is soon to come. We say, come quickly, Lord Jesus. And Lord, as we look to your coming, help us to be faithful, to bear witness to you and to your kingdom. In Christ's name, amen.